so everywhere. Let him come. Whosoever will, let him come.
Hi there, this is Andy. Thanks for joining us today. Listen, before the Bible study starts, can I just remind you to sign up for our weekly recap email at calvaryottawa.ca? It really is the single best way to know what's going on here and to stay up to date with us. All right, well, it's time to open up your Bible and get your heart ready to receive. May the Lord bless you in your study of His Word.
Acts chapter 16, verse 6, we read, "They went through the region of Phrygia and Galatia. They had been forbidden by the Holy Spirit." Some of the newer translations say they had been kept by the Holy Spirit, or the Holy Spirit prevented them to speak the word in Asia. When they came to Mysia, they tried to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus did not allow them or permit them. Passing by Mysia, they went down to Troas. And during the night, Paul had a vision in which a Macedonian man was standing and pleading with him, "Cross over to Macedonia and help us." After he had seen the vision, we immediately made efforts to set out for Macedonia, concluding, the old translations say, being convinced, or the King James says, assuredly gathering, that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. Not a very long passage, but a fascinating passage and an important passage in the story of the book of Acts and what's going on in the book of Acts. This is where the decision was made to cross over into Europe and to bring Christianity into Europe through the Apostle Paul and Silas. A few years ago, I got an email from Laura Stewart. Some of you guys know Laura. She's serving in Uganda. Laura had been part of Calvary back in the days of the Jack Purcell, and she was in that first version of the school of ministry that we ran back in 2012, 2011, those days. And she had this super important job on the Hill at Parliament, and she left that job and went to serve in a small village in rural Uganda with a missionary organization. And she thought, that's going to be the rest of my life. I'm going to spend it there. She had been there for a couple years, only a couple years, and for various reasons, all beyond her control, the doors closed for her to continue ministry there in Uganda. And it really shook her up because she really didn't have a backup plan at all. She had just gone all in and felt like, well, this is going to be the rest of my life. It's going to be right here in this village and with these people that are on my team. This is it. And then now, on a plane, back to Europe, back to Canada, trying to figure out, okay, well, what do I do now? What do I do next? As she was processing the change, contacting family, of course, and then supporters, her brother said to her, "Laura, this isn't the end. This is just a plot change." And that was a word of wisdom, just right at the right time, that gave her this perspective that said, you know what, it's going to be okay. It's going to, and that word of wisdom, this is just a plot change, carried her through the change, carried her through the transition, all the changes that would come. And then it, because it was a plot change, excuse me, it just opened her up to what the Lord might want to do instead, or that was different, into what ultimately she's doing now. And so many of us are on her newsletter and you're like, wow, I don't remember that story. Many of us are on her newsletter and we see, man, she's part of this amazing work that God is doing, not in one village, but in several villages there in Uganda. And there's a bit of a movement starting where she's organizing these clubs for kids in these various villages, and they get, you know, some rewards for memorizing verses of the Bible. And they're memorizing like 70 and 100 verses and like 150, and you know, something like, it's just like, whoa. And that's going to change that country because that's the next generation. So it's really exciting to see what the Lord does. But she had this idea of what she was going to do. I'm going to do this in this village, and I'm going to give my life to these people, and this is going to be my team. And then, not doing that anymore. What am I going to do now? And then really just starting something from scratch, brand new. And it's just exciting to be and to watch. This is the same thing that's happening to Paul and Silas here in our passage. Is, well, here's what I thought we were going to be doing. I thought we were going to be going around to the churches and strengthening them and then head back to Antioch. And, you know, they get going, they finish, and it's like, well, the Lord wants to do something different. And trying to figure out what that was. I've seen this happen several times since I've been in Canada. It's now 15 years since I've been in Canada. I've seen this happen several times. People moving up or people moving over into another city or people joining a missions organization or joining a church or joining some kind of thing and going, man, this is what the Lord wants me to do and I'm going to be here and I'm committed to this. And then all of a sudden, what do I do now? And then the Lord goes, well, this is what I actually wanted you to do. And that's what happens for Paul and Silas. Notice with me that this change was super significant. It was going from strengthening existing churches to really crossing over into Europe, into Macedonia, and preaching the gospel. It was a change in message, and it was a change in place, and it was a change in people. And ultimately, it changed the world, changed history. Let's go back and look at what precipitated the change. Verse 6, it says, they went through the region of Phrygia and Galatia. They had been forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia. And then they go to another place, and the Spirit of Jesus did not allow them to go there either. When you read that, you got to go, okay, what did that look like? What did that look like? How did they know that the Holy Spirit was forbidding them from, listen, doing a good thing? Preaching, evangelism, speaking the word, the gospel to people. And then it says, and then the Spirit of Jesus did not allow them to go into this other place, Bithynia. What does that look like? Okay, I want to talk about this for a minute because I think this is important. Let's state the obvious. It could not have been heavy-handed. Do you know that about the Lord? That he's not heavy-handed? He's not the 2x4 God? He's not the kind of God that is short with us or impatient with us or frustrated with us. And he doesn't treat us in that way that is really hard or harsh. So let's think about that for a minute. Because you say, well, Andy, why would you say that? Well, the Holy Spirit has forbidden us as Christians from doing quite a few activities like sexual immorality. That's forbidden for a Christian. Being dishonest. That's forbidden for a Christian. You know, anything that is not of faith, it says, is sin. So operating out of fear, you know, letting fear kind of take us over and make decisions for us. You know, this is all something that's not for the Christian. Yet you and I both know, if we're honest, you and I both know, me too, we blow right past that all the time into stupidity, all the time. And the Lord lets us. Does he not? Some of us are here today, we're like covered up in guilt. Why is that? Because that's what we've done. We just went right past what he wanted. You know, we said, no, he doesn't know what he's doing. He lives a really quiet, sheltered life. This is the real world. I know what I'm doing. Boom, you know, we blow right past it. And then what we think is, and it's never that good. But recognize that that's not what we're talking about. We're not talking about where the Lord just said, you know, you can't do this kind of thing. He doesn't operate that way. Also recognize that we're not talking about sin. This is mission. They want to do something good. And I believe what's being demonstrated here is a sensitivity to the Holy Spirit, to the leading of the Spirit, to the Spirit of Jesus, which I love that description. It's just a beautiful way of describing the Holy Spirit. His Spirit is not different from the Spirit of Jesus. He's God. They're all the same. And so the Spirit of Jesus Christ. Love that description. So we're not told how they knew what the Holy Spirit, how they knew that the Holy Spirit had forbidden them or not allowed them. There's lots of speculation, you know, like they ran out of money or somebody got sick or their visas got rejected or the road got closed or the camel broke down or just had a bad vibe. I mean, there's all these different possibilities that could have happened. We're not told exactly what it was, but they were like, no, the Holy Spirit doesn't want us to go there and to do this good thing. But it's a wild thing to think about. It's a wild thing to think about, that you would be set out to do good things, a mission, the gospel, you know, and man, the most important thing in the world, that you'd be set out to do that kind of thing. And, you know, the heart of God, I mean, going into all the world and preaching the gospel, you'd be doing that. And then there's nothing wrong with them. They have the right training. They have the right experiences. They have the right team. They have work that's familiar with them. They're trained for this. They're ready for this. And yet the Lord says, no, I don't want you to go there. And they're not told why. They're not told why. And then this is fascinating. They end up kind of wandering for a little bit. I want to show this to you on a map. I don't, Adam, do you have the map from a couple weeks ago? I want to show this to you on a map. Look at this. Oh, you can't see it that good. But that's all right. We're going to use it anyway. I'll put it in the recap. Make sure you sign up for the recap. All right. Going to this side. We're looking for my finger. There it is. All right, so they started out in Antioch. Remember Paul and John Mark went down to Cyprus. Paul and Silas went up over the mountains, the Taurus Mountains, into Tarsus. They've been to all these cities, and they got the city in Antioch, and they were like, well, we really wanted to go into Phrygia. Remember that? And then into Galatia, right, which is right here. They really wanted to go in there, but the Holy Spirit wouldn't let them do it. And so then they're like, well, let's go into Mysia or to Asia or Bithynia. And the Lord was like, no, I don't want you to do that either. So they went to Nicaea, then over here, and then, well, let's just kind of, what's pretty here? Let's go up by the beach. And ended up in Troas, right? Interesting, by the way, when you read the passage, there's six place names, and the seventh is where they ended up. Pretty interesting, eh? There's just these little funny things in the text. It's great. But you got to read, when you reread this, you got to see that it just kind of comes across as a bit aimless. Well, like, Lord, where do you want us? Well, it's not here. It's not here. It's not here. It's not here. Well, I guess we'll just go down to Troas and just kind of hang out and just wait. Can I just say that it's okay to not know what to do? And to just hang out in a place like Troas and wait for the Lord? There's nothing wrong with you. There's nothing wrong with you. You may be in that same place like the Apostle Paul. There's nothing wrong with you if there's all these closed doors. If all the familiar things and the familiar places are closed, there's nothing wrong with you. Not necessarily, there may be. I don't know, you know, between you and the Lord. But you know, don't let the enemy get in there and start, you know, bunch of navel gazing. You know, it doesn't mean that there's something wrong with it. And it doesn't mean that there's something that you're trying to do that's wrong. It's okay to just rest and to wait on the Lord. Those times don't necessarily mean that you've done something wrong or that there's something wrong with you. The Apostle Paul was in that same spot. I've learned the ministry and walking with the Lord, just being a Christian, is a lot more like farming and less like a factory. You know, we have this sort of mindset, well, okay, well, I've got to work, you know, and it's not like that. It's more like a farm. It's just this natural growing all the time, constant kind of growing, and it's just life, all of life. So it's okay that there's just a little season sometimes where it's just rest. It's just rest, hanging out. And I've learned you got to enjoy those seasons, because the next one's probably going to be busy. And so you want to rest when it's time to rest. He makes me lie down in green pastures. Amen? So it's in Troas that Paul has this vision in the night of the man from Macedonia saying, come and help us. Now, if that was our day, this is how this story would go. After he had seen the vision, we took him to the doctor and got him some meds. That's exactly what would happen in our world today. Because those kinds of things are just kind of, well, a little bit over the line for us in our society. Or after he had seen the vision, he took some time to pray about it more. He sought some counsel. He sent an email to the mission board and he looked up in the Bible for a verse. And we discussed the paranormal and the supernatural and how the Lord doesn't lead us anymore through dreams and visions and feelings and so forth. That's exactly what goes on in our day today. Is that right? But here, Paul sees a vision in the middle of the night. And look at verse 10. It says, after he'd seen the vision, we immediately made efforts to set out for Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. I want to hang out in that verse for the rest of our time together. Notice what it says. It says, after he had seen the vision, we. Who's we? Well, clearly it's Paul and Silas, no doubt about that. And we know that they picked up Timothy. But if we pay attention to the grammar in Acts, everything up to this point in the book of Acts has been they and them. And this is the first place where it switches to we and us. Because the writer of the book of Acts, which we believe is Luke, actually joins the group in Troas. And so he's writing a firsthand experience, his firsthand account of what's going on there. And he's joined the group in Troas. Not there yet, joined in Troas. And so it's now we. And the we is important here because why? Paul is not acting alone. And he's not acting like a tyrant or a bully over the whole group. He doesn't make the decision alone. So much of effective Christian witness is the product of we and of us. Look at how Luke writes. He says, God had called us to preach the gospel. It wasn't just Paul. It was us. It was we. Evangelism especially is done especially well from community. Think about it. God is love. He exists in love with himself between the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit in the Trinity. There is love that's there and harmony. And he's invited us into that love relationship with him. And so we've joined him in love. And then it's now us that are in a love relationship with the Lord that are extending that love and that invitation to others. Love for God and love for others is the Christian life. And it's an extension. It's always an invitation. And so it's always an invitation from community into community. Francis Schaeffer pointed out that the love between Christians is actually the greatest apologetic. It's bigger and better than the arguments. Why? Jesus said, "They will know that you are my disciples by your love for one another." Guys, that's why the we as a church is so important. It's important that we love one another. But not stopping there, it's actually important, and it only counts when that love gets extended to the visitor, to the stranger, to that person full of drama and trauma that just walked in the door that we're going, we're gonna take it easy with that one. That one, wow, there's a lot going on. But when we extend love like that, hey, that's when the Christian life is actually on full display. It's in the we. So even though Paul had the vision, it has to be a we and it has to be an us. And listen, the we is the confirmation. There's no fleece here. There's no confirmation other than the rest of the group. Paul has the vision, and then we immediately made efforts to set out for Macedonia. The we was the confirmation that the Lord was doing something. He was not a cowboy. He was not independent. He was not operating alone. He was not like, well, you guys are unspiritual. I'm going and doing my thing, you know, kind of thing. No, it's always been the we. I should tell a story here. You guys have already heard it, but it's a good story for this particular spot. I really felt like God had called us to Ottawa and to plant a church. And I had a couple of supernatural experiences toward that end. My wife did not. She was pregnant with our firstborn. And I basically, this is making a long story short, but basically I said, I came home one day and I just said, we got to move. You can have the baby in Canada. We got to move. We got to go. God's called us. And she was like, no, you can go by yourself. I'm staying here with my mom, and I'm having this baby here, and we're not doing that. And your pastor has grown, praise the Lord, in his spirituality. I actually said, I don't think you even know the Lord. It was a great discussion. But the reality of it was, I knew I could not come without her. Like, what kind of witness is that? where's your wife, man? You know, what kind of witness is that? No, it's not a good witness, right? It has to be a we. And so, well, obviously we're here. And what happened was the baby was born. And then we moved here when Isabel was 11 months old. But that's the thing. You got to, the we actually is the confirmation. It's the confirmation that, yeah, that's what the Lord wants to do. Let's go in that direction. I think about Silas here. And if you can, you just put yourself in his sandals. He's a long way from home. The journey has been aimless recently, lots of closed doors. And then Paul has this vision, and it's going to take him even further away from home into a different culture entirely, new continent. And Silas didn't get the vision. Silas didn't get to hear from the Lord. But Silas agrees to it and says, yeah, let's go. And that's challenging, isn't it? When it's not you that's the lead. When it's not you that's the one that's got the burden or the passion. And you're kind of the person that's there and going, okay, well, are we going to do this or not going to do this? I think Silas is really inspiring there. You got to ask the question, are you willing to do that? Are you willing to trust that the Lord has spoken to your wife and laid something on her heart? And your job as the husband is to come alongside and say, you know what? The Lord's given that to you in your heart. I'm going to help you do it. I'm going to be there for you. Are you willing to do that for your husband? Are you willing to go for it, to try it, to risk? Are you willing that to just trust the Lord, that he may be speaking to someone else, and your role is just to come alongside and to support and to encourage and to serve and to join that vision and join that mission and actually even to suffer for it to happen? That's what Silas does here. Now, we're not talking about something sinful here. Paul does not say, hey, let's go commit sin together. And Silas goes, okay, let's go do that. No, that's not at all. When I was young, a teenager, I had a boss right out of high school. I had a boss who was a fellow Christian, and we were out traveling, doing business, and we were at this event, and my Christian boss realized that we would make a whole lot more money if somebody cut the phone line to our competitor. And so I remember sitting in an RV and him going, hey man, why don't you just take those snips over there and just go cut that phone line? And that'll be, and he was serious. And I'd paid attention in Sunday school. And so I said, I don't even have to pray about this. I don't have to submit to it. I just said, no, I'm not going to do that. And it was the right decision. He ended up going to jail for embezzlement after I left his business. Anyway, so we're not talking about sin. And we're not talking about something that's against the scripture. What we're talking about is in the efforts to do good and the mission that God's called every one of us to as Christians, it's just a difference in place or a difference in people or a difference in technique or in style. It's not this decision of, well, we're going to sin or not going to sin. No, it's that kind of decision. It's in this sort of gray area. Well, let's do it this way. But look, it's not a decision that was not without consequences. Because as we keep reading in chapter 16, we'll find them getting to Philippi, and they don't meet the man in the vision. All they meet is Lydia, who's a woman. She's not a man. She's a woman. They meet Lydia. And then they meet the slave girl that's got a demon spirit, right? That's not a man. She's a woman. And she's got a demon spirit. And that causes them to get into jail. And the first man they meet's a jailer. So you got to think Silas is sitting in the jail going, where's the man? What's going on here, man? We got the tar whooped out of us, and where's the man? Paul, what kind of vision did you see? You know, kind of thing. You got to be thinking about that. So I think Silas demonstrates tremendous Christian character as he's here just assisting Paul and following this vision and supporting him. It's incredible. We're also told that they concluded. The word there in the Greek has this idea of putting together, reconciling, combining, that sort of thing. The King James Version, I read that translation to you, it says assuredly gathering, which means that they were putting two and two together and that they were reasoning, hey, this is from the Lord. This is what he has called us to do. And again, I want to point this out. I want to point this out as many times as we can throughout the book of Acts. It is this combination, this dynamic of decision-making as a Christian that has the revelation of Jesus Christ. It has something supernatural. It has something spiritual, whether it's a dream, impression by the Holy Spirit, the leading of the Holy Spirit. But it is never at the expense of logic, wisdom, common sense, rationing, and reasoning. That's what you see at play here, both together at play. It's not a cold, hard thinking decision, but it's not a flaky fruit nut crazy decision either. You understand? It's both of them together. That's the Christian life, led by the Holy Spirit. And its product is wisdom, which again, we see this. We see that they make this decision and that brings Christianity into Europe. It was a profound, brilliant decision. Came about from the Holy Spirit. So, let's let this passage encourage us this morning. I got three things for us this morning, and then we'll share in communion. Here it is. If you're in that place of closed doors, a bit aimless, be encouraged. The Holy Spirit is always on time. Trust the Lord. Periods of inactivity or rest don't mean that you've done something wrong or that there's something wrong with you. The Lord likes to work when we, I'm putting myself in this category too, when we who are busybodies and anxious types, he likes to work when we're sleeping. That's what he did for Adam in making Eve. That's what he did for Paul in encouraging him to go into Macedonia. It was a night vision, rest. It's not a good word. That's encouraging, isn't it? You gotta trust the Lord. Trust the Lord. If you're in that place of being joined to a team or a marriage, and the Lord has given a vision to someone else, and it's not sin, it's not against the scripture, it's not what you would do, but it's still good. It's not what you signed up for. Different place, different people, and all the other doors are closed. Let Silas and Timothy and Luke encourage you to just go for it. See what the Lord wants to do. Serve. Come alongside. Support. Encourage. Partner. Don't be a silent partner. Be an active partner. See what the Holy Spirit might want to do. Take that on and say, the Lord had called us to preach the gospel to them. Own it. And do it immediately. Lastly, don't blow past what the Holy Spirit has forbidden. Not smart. Or into things or places or situations that he doesn't allow. It's just not wise. Sometimes it's not just sin that we're talking about, but sometimes it's just the same old thing in the same old places among the same old people, and the Lord wants to do something new. Let's be open. Let's be sensitive to the Holy Spirit. Remember Paul's words to the Galatians, chapter 5, verse 16. He says, walk by the Spirit, and you will certainly not carry out the desire of the flesh. That's the best way to get out of the life of sin, out of habitual sin, is to set your eyes on the work and the ministry of the Holy Spirit and to join him in what he's doing, following the Holy Spirit. Let's keep our eyes on Jesus. Let's look for the leading of the Holy Spirit. Amen? He might want to do something new. He might want to do something great.
Come to the Father. Come through the Son. Come by His Spirit, find freedom, let Him come.
Hey there, thanks for listening. Listen, if this was an encouragement or a blessing to you, would you let me know? Would you send me an email, andy@calvaryottawa.ca? I'd really love to hear from you. That's andy@calvaryottawa.ca. Well, may the Lord Jesus bless you, keep you, make his face shine upon you and give you peace. We'll see you soon.
Come through the sun, come by Spirit, find, oh, come to the Father, come through the sun, come by Spirit, find.